and the reception he receives, and also the what God sees or what Jesus Christ sees there in the fig tree, which will prefigures what happens later in the cleansing of the temple, which we won't read. So Mark chapter 11, the first 14 verses. Hear now God's holy, perfect word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said to them that they said what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." And so the fig tree, there's a sort of an image that Christ is using to teach them about, you know, what he's going to do later with the cleansing of the temple. Jerusalem had not borne fruit, and so Jesus cleanses it, curses it for that. In Rev 52, and that can be found on page 613. And we'll start at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 12. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here? What have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am." And now starts our text. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, in this chapter 52 and verse 1, God calls his people to wake up and to look forward, look to the future. And he's speaking to the exiles who have had their heads bowed down in grief and in misery and exile, living under oppression away from their home in Jerusalem. And so God calls them to lift up their eyes, to see the deliverance that is coming on the horizon. In verses 2 to 6, he then gives an overview of the miserable state they're in, the suffering, how they've had their heads weighed down because of their sin and the resulting exile. But he points them to the future, to how God is going to reverse their circumstances. And he ends there in verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here I am," he says. To people who are suffering, to people burdened by their sins, to those who feel like they have no value and are discardable, God speaks to you. He tells us to look to the future. It is I who speak. Here I am. Be comforted, for I am returning to Zion, the Lord says. And that's a theme for our sermon this morning, the return of the Lord to Zion. In verses 7 to 10, God speaks to his people, telling them this good news of his return. And he starts there with that first image of a herald, a messenger, bringing Jerusalem the good news that God has defeated all her enemies, the enemy that reigns over her. In verse 7, we read there, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Jerusalem during the exile was broken, and almost all the people had been emptied out of her by the Babylonians. And so this city, Jerusalem, is like a mother waiting to hear, "What has happened to my children? Someone has taken them away. Are they still alive? Are they ever going to be returned to me?" This mother, Jerusalem, she is in distress, expecting doom any moment, holding her breath. What is going to happen to us? The night is dark and she's waiting for the morning, waiting for hope upon hope, for good news. And perhaps this morning that's like you. You just expect the other shoe to drop, for things to get worse, for your life to fall apart even more. Searching the future horizon for any sign that things will get better. But then in our text, we can imagine that a little boy in this city of Jerusalem sees a silhouette moving upon the far distant mountains, running, coming towards the city. And sometimes these important wartime messengers, they would often signify with their clothing or with a flag or how they came, approached the city, whether they were bringing news of victory or news of defeat, good news or bad news. But we see here the herald is bringing good news. And it cuts through the tension that was imprisoning the mind of the mother, Jerusalem. The anticipation that was tightening her heart melts away as she sees this herald bringing good news. And the messenger tells them that you are going to live, that there is peace instead of war, that there is life instead of death. The enemy has been defeated. But how have they been saved? How do they have this peace? Right? The messenger is preaching good news of happiness, but how do they have this happiness? Well, the short message that this messenger brings is that your God reigns. Your God reigns, he says. Your God is not just the king, but he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. A deadly army isn't going to come washing over the hills, chasing after the messenger to crash down upon them. Rather, the empire that destroyed Jerusalem and took all her children has been defeated. And this mother, Jerusalem, she could have kissed the feet of this messenger, despite the dirtiness, the cuts, because of this beautiful message that he has brought this hope for this mother, Jerusalem, that her children would live, that she would see another day and dwell with them. And congregation, this was a prophecy that was fulfilled. Right? This hadn't happened already when Isaiah wrote it. Isaiah was granted prophetic insight by God, given a prophecy from God who knows the future. And this prophecy was fulfilled in 539 BC, when the defeat of the Babylonian Empire occurred. It was fulfilled through Cyrus, the Persian emperor. Through Cyrus, God's special tool, God brought about the end of Babylon, Jerusalem's oppressor. God freed her. But this wasn't the final fulfillment of this prophecy. That promise is still on the horizon for us, when God alone will reign over the earth, will reign over us. Not some other gods, the gods of the people around us or throughout the world, but your God, he says, your God reigns. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God revealed by Jesus Christ, the Christian God, he is the only true God. Revelation 11, verse 15 says that the kingdom of the world, ruled by its king, Satan, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever, Revelation 11. No longer will false gods and religions exist. No more will there be wars and famines. No longer will there be your sin. No longer will there be brokenness and misery and tears, for it will be ended. And why? Because of that glorious news, your God reigns. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he ascended to reign at the right hand of his Father, he told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ, he defeated not Babylon, but what Babylon represents, what it is an image of. Jesus Christ defeated something much worse than Babylon. The evil powers, the spirits, evil spirits of this world. He defeated the sinful desires of our own hearts, the brokenness of a world lost in rebellion and ignorance. Christ defeated all of this on the cross by paying the penalty for sin so that sinners could be freed. He did it by dying so that we could live and so that creation could have a new existence in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus Christ, the victor, he lives and he reigns in heaven. And when we know this, when we trust in his reign, we can have peace. Even now, we can have joy and salvation because our God reigns. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul would use this verse to describe the role of a preacher and of the apostles. Romans 10, verse 14 to 15, Paul says, "And how are they to believe in Jesus, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." He says that he and others need to be sent to be the messengers who go out, not just to Jerusalem, but to the cities of the entire world. And what do they proclaim when they get there? What does Paul proclaim? He proclaims this, that Jesus Christ reigns. Babylon, the harlot, the prince of demons, sin and death have been defeated. There is a new king reigning. Paul enters these Roman cities saying, a new king reigns, a true son of God. The one who first reigned over us when humanity was first created, when there was no sin, when humanity was still good and pure. That king has returned and defeated the sinful rulers of this age. And Paul's message is to call the people. The gospel message we bring to others is this: return to the King who reigns over all. Let us no longer continue living in rebellion, but let us come under the reign of Jesus Christ. Because in his reign there is peace and there is happiness and there will be perfection. And this is our duty as the church, to bring the good news that Jesus Christ reigns. God has defeated Babylon and Jerusalem has heard about it from the messenger. But we see, getting back into the text, that the children of Jerusalem, they're still stuck in exile in Babylon. And so the prophecy, it continues describing how God's going to return with the exiles in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." Now we have the image of the watchmen of Jerusalem looking out over the battlements, the walls, and the people in the city below, they suddenly hear the watchmen cry out. And they wonder at first, you know, is this a cry of enemies on the horizon? But it's not that. They soon realize the watchmen are lifting up their voice in joy. And not only lifting up their voices in joy, but they are singing songs of salvation and praise. And the reason is why? It's because they see eye to eye or face to face the return of the Lord to Zion. And the idea is that the exiles are returning. They see the exiles returning to fill and populate Jerusalem again. For when God left Jerusalem because of Israel's sin, they did not have the protection of God anymore, and therefore they were taken over. And because they are being brought back, the people are being brought back, they are being brought back to God's holy place. And so they know that God is with them because they are being protected. God has returned to Zion by bringing the exiles back. And this prophecy would come true in the first year of King Cyrus's reign, the king of Persia. In his first reign, he would make a decree allowing the Israelites to return. And not only to return, but he would command them. Cyrus would command them to rebuild the temple so that God could dwell there and be worshipped again. And the decree says that he does this because God had told him to do this. Cyrus was God's special servant at this time to bring the exiles back. It's remarkable, the phrase, eye to eye. The watchmen say, eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord. It's an expression that reveals how close our Lord draws near to us, to dwell with us. It's a phrase that's fulfilled in our Lord, Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 14, the Apostle John says, "And the Word which was God became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, or templed among us. "And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Another text calls Jesus the exact imprint of the Father. And in Mark 11, Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem, to the earthly Jerusalem, and he does so riding on a donkey, as we read. Kings in those days, after victory, after they reigned over their enemies, they would often ride into cities on war horses, exuding their pride and their power. But when the Son of God and the Son of David rides into Jerusalem, where he has a double claim to rule there, he does so on a donkey, symbolizing his humility and also the peace that he is bringing. And the people, they rejoice, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." On that day, the Lord God had returned to Zion. And for a moment, the people would rejoice over him. In the prophecy of Isaiah, this good news of God's return, it draws all the inhabitants out to the streets, flooding them with dancing and joy and laughter, just as the people in Mark 11 did as they welcomed Jesus. "We are saved, we are saved," they rejoice. And we see this in verse 9, where the Lord calls them. Verse 9, the Lord calls them to break forth together into singing, "You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem." Even the waste places personified here are to sing, because God is returning to Jerusalem. All her structures, all the roads, the walls that have been broken down by the Babylonians are going to be rebuilt. And this would happen as, after Cyrus's first year of reign, as several small groups of remnants from the exiles would return. And these remnants, they would begin to rebuild the city, their dwelling places, the stores, the roads, and then also the temple and the walls and gates. But it would take a long time. It wouldn't be immediately. And it also wouldn't reach the former glory that Jerusalem had. Those who remembered what Zion, Jerusalem, used to be like, they wept when they saw the rebuilding of the temple, because it was nowhere near what it used to be. And we could ask, you know, what happened to Jerusalem when Jesus Christ returned to it? We don't see there that Jesus Christ is rebuilding the walls or the roads or the temples. You know, that's what King Herod did. And so we have to remember that the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, they were earthly places, earthly buildings, revealing heavenly realities. Hebrews 8 verse 5 teaches this. Hebrews 8 verse 5 says, "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." And Jesus Christ, he told the Samaritan, "A time will come when people will no longer worship the Father in Jerusalem." Right? They would worship him in spirit and truth all over the world. And Jesus, he prophesied that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't speaking about the physical temple. He wasn't speaking of physical Jerusalem, but he was speaking of himself. And he teaches through Paul that all who believe in him are his body, the body of Christ. And therefore, they are the temple of God. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, God also teaches, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." When we worship, we don't come to a physical place, even though we do, right? But worship isn't coming to this building. Worship is coming into the presence of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, whereby the Holy Spirit we are worshiping with innumerable angels, Hebrews says. We are coming to the true Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And so the physical Jerusalem and its heart, the temple, it was revealed to be a passing thing, a temporary thing, when it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And this was just as Jesus Christ had prophesied, to reveal to the world that the earthly Jerusalem and her temple pointed to a greater reality, a lasting, eternal reality. It pointed to Jesus and his people and to the heavenly kingdom he was preparing to bring. And so, no, when Christ returned to Jerusalem, the roads weren't paved with gold. And even though the people celebrated him as he entered for that day, right, the next days they turned on Jesus. They destroyed the true temple. When God returned to them, they crucified him in the flesh. The earthly city rejected him. But Jesus Christ endured this so that he could make all the desolate places of the world rejoice, not just the places in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, he returned to suffer and die, to redeem, to heal, and comfort his people, the true Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God, our God." And as was mentioned last week, Jesus Christ is the arm, right? He revealed himself. He said, "I am the arm of God, one with the Father, equal in power and glory." And to bear one's arm, right? The text says he bears his arm. To bear one's arm was to prepare for battle, for a fight. The Lord rolled up his sleeves, as it were, to do battle, to show his holy and unique divine power through his arm, through his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And congregation, this was done before all the nations. Jesus Christ was publicly brought to court by the largest superpower the world had ever seen at that time. And his followers, they would go to court before the god emperors of this empire. And at the time of Christ's resurrection, it was the Passover, and so Jews from all over the Roman Empire would have been filling the city, and they would have witnessed God bearing his arm through Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And through the mission of the church, all nations would hear about it, are hearing about this. But more importantly, we see that to see salvation is to receive it. And through the preaching, through the messengers who have those beautiful feet, as verse 1 says, people from all the nations would not only hear that God has bared his holy arm, but they would believe. They would trust the salvation of God. They would trust those words, "Your God reigns." People from the ends of the earth, like Surrey, BC, have entered into the peace of God, of Christ's kingdom. A kingdom that's different than the one they were born into. one where God dwells with them and grants them every blessing. And yet, while we know that this promise, your God reigns, has been accomplished, on the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and through his reign, we know that it is not fully brought about, right? It needs to be a leaven that fills the whole earth still. We are still waiting for Christ to return once again. We are waiting for our Lord to be fully returned to Zion by bringing us into the heavenly Jerusalem, which will return with him. And we already have a taste of that peace of Jerusalem, of Christ's kingdom. But we will not fully enter it completely until our Lord returns from heaven. And so we have to learn to rest upon that hope of the Lord's coming return. Or rather, as the text says, we have to walk. Verse 11 calls us to bear gospel fruit. Verse 11, we read there, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Christians are a people in exile. You are a people in exile. We are traveling to Jerusalem, to Zion. And in this traveling, we are called to be holy, to leave behind the ways of the world, to depart out from Babylon and the world, to leave behind our former lives and to live holy lives according to the law and commands of Christ. We have to remember that we are the holy vessels of the Lord. And so we must purify ourselves. And this too reminds us of Mark 11. When Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem, the people were not prepared. The people did not bear fruit, just like that fig tree that did not bear fruit. And so because the fig tree did not bear fruit, Jesus Christ, he cursed it. And because Jerusalem wasn't working hard to provide for one another and for the temple service, which is bad enough, but instead they were working hard to cheat and to steal from one another. And so Jesus, he drives them out of the temple in Mark 11. And this reminds us of John's revelation to the churches. In Revelation 18, verse 4, John says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out from her. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" Congregation, if we wish to enter the heavenly kingdom, the new Jerusalem, we must trust in Christ as the Lord of the world and our lives, that he is able to deliver us from our sins. And we must also depart from the ways of sin and the world. If we don't, we will not share in Christ's victory, but rather we will share in the plagues of Babylon. We will share in the defeat of the evil world. Instead, we are called to purify ourselves as priests of God. And we do this by confessing our sins, by seeking the cleansing of Christ. We do this by putting off our sinful habits and by doing good to others, living chaste, upstanding lives, whether it's in private or whether it's in the home or whether it's at work. Wherever we are, how we walk, how we live must be as vessels of God. And while verse 11 is a call to holiness, while verse 11 is a rebuke to Christians who are backsliding, who are falling away by living unchristian lifestyles, Verse 12 ends as a comfort to those who are just starting out on the Christian walk but worried about the future. He tells us that we will not go out in haste and not go out in flight. In the Exodus from Egypt, the people, they had to rush out of Egypt and they were chased down by Pharaoh. But under Cyrus, the exiles would be set free to go as they please under his protection. And for us too, Christ has granted us release from our sins, a complete severing from our old sinful life, and he grants us true eternal freedom to walk in the freedom of Christ as we travel to the New Jerusalem. And God, he also comforts us with his protection as we walk. As Felipe and Karen, as you lead your family, as you walk in life, right, we have this comfort that he guides and protects us. In the text, he says that he will go before us, that he will be our rear guard. And this is language reminding us of the Exodus from Egypt, where God, he led them and protected them. He did so as a cloud, a pillar of cloud by night, giving them shade and also leading them. And also as a pillar of night, giving them light to see. And he does the same for us, congregation. Some of us may have many years ahead of us as we walk to Jerusalem. Some of us may have very few years to walk before us, before we see the Lord eye to eye. But in this exile, as we walk there, God reminds us that he will preserve our faith, that he will lead and protect us. He will gather as the rear guard, gather and keep us going when we do stumble and fall. Congregation, the return of the Lord to Zion. The return of the Lord to Zion. We have to keep its urgency at the forefront of our minds that the Lord is returning. And we also have to keep the return of the Lord as a treasure in our hearts as we walk, so we may have joy and peace in this life. And we also have to hold tightly onto the hope, hold on tightly to the hope that the Lord is returning, so that as we journey, we do not despair, but that we could see the horizon coming quickly, that glorious day when the Lord will return from on high. Amen.